Please get your Bibles out tonight and turn to Exodus chapter 20, where we have the giving of the Ten Commandments by God Himself out of His own mouth to the people. Exodus chapter 20, as we continue to study the Ten Commandments here on Sunday evening. This time I'm not going to read all the commandments, but I want us to focus on, first of all, verse 1 and 2, and then go to the fourth commandment of the ten in verse 8. So begin reading at 20, verse 1. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And this itself teaches that the Ten Commandments were never given as a way to be kept for salvation for Israel, because God had already committed Himself, and He says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He redeemed them out of Egypt, and they are now His people. And to His people, He gives commandments how to live. And we call this the moral law of God because He Himself spoke it, and He Himself wrote it on tablets of stone. These come from the mind and nature of God directly to man, not through a mediator, not through Moses. These are God's moral laws for man to live by. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. If you remember our Lord Jesus, last week we saw in Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Let's pray. Lord, help us to understand this great commandment that you gave to the nation of Israel on Mount Sinai in 10 words, which is called the covenant itself. This is the heart of your speaking to your people whom you redeemed out of the land of Egypt on how to live a godly life, how to obey you, how to live forever like this. So we pray that you would help us to see that the laws of God for the Christian no longer condemn us for our sins, but Christ has borne the punishment even of every Sabbath day that we have broken. Indeed, He has borne the punishment for all of His people, for all of their sins, past, present, and future, that we may be forgiven, join Him in the eternal Sabbath rest of God, and on earth, love Him and keep His commandments. Help us to keep it simple in our minds, we pray. And by faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you that may not have been here, there are several points I've been trying to make in the last few weeks in our study on the fourth commandment. And as I told you, this is the most debated commandment of the ten today. Books have been written. Oh, books have been written. And people like Tom and myself and others try to read them and be prepared to answer the questions of the people of God about the fourth commandment. It has divided Baptist and Reformed Baptist in the last 40 years in a terrible way. And so it's important that we understand what God is teaching us in this commandment and how it applies today to the Christian. And we looked at several things in the Scriptures about the Sabbath day. Contrary to what others are now saying today, it's never repeated in the New Testament. It was repeated in Hebrews 4. We read it. So that tells you something's wrong with people's thinking to begin with. And that you have to be very careful who you listen to about the Ten Commandments, and particularly this one. Because if it is still a commandment of God for the believer in Christ to obey, it's one seventh of our week, of our time. A large portion of our life is about honoring God on His day. And so if we would love Christ and keep His commandments, we have to decide whether this is one of them. And if this is one of them, it's as important as thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. Now, in 325 or so A.D., the Emperor Constantine declared that Christianity would be the religion of the Roman Empire, which covered basically the whole Mediterranean world and beyond, far beyond. So you could almost say that the world was commanded by Constantine to be Christian. And the methods were not always loving evangelism. They may be Roman soldiers marching into a village and gathering the villagers and calling on them to say, Jesus is Lord, and then marching them through baptism and pronouncing them Christians. But along with that decree came his decree to make the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, a day for the whole Roman Empire to cease its ordinary labors of the week and to rest and to worship. In other words, he instituted by force of government the Christian Sabbath for the whole world. And that continued through the next 1,500 years to, or 1,200 years till the Reformation, in which the governments of the known world in the Roman Empire were headed by their heads who were also heads of the church. The Pope himself, and then the archbishops, and then under the archbishops, perhaps the emperor of that state or of that country, the king of that country. And so it was instituted in Western civilization to use Sunday as a day of rest from work and to worship God in the church. And that continued even into the 19th century. It continued in America. Even though each Protestant church in the beginning was a state church, when America was formed and the freedom of religion was granted without a state church, still, the colonies had state religions and enforced the Lord's Day for the population to rest from their labors and to go to church. As the Constitution and the Bill of Rights and so forth were adopted, it was granted freedom not to go to church. But each one was to have the freedom of religion in their own minds, and yet the laws of the states had already adopted what came to be known as blue laws out of the Puritan New England laws of state. And they reigned in America, blue laws in whole states, counties, cities, where it was against the law to open your business on the Lord's Day, on the Christian Sabbath, and that farmers were to stop their labors on the Christian Sabbath, and people were to go to church. Now, of course, not everyone kept that and did that, but the day was still set apart. Even when I was a child, I remember much about this. And it was so interesting that in our town of 60,000, not one business was open on the Lord's Day but a pharmacy for emergencies. And people were protected in their jobs to worship God on the Lord's Day and to be with their family as a whole and other Christians on the Lord's Day. Of course, I thought it was ridiculous and miserable because I wanted to do all kinds of things on the Lord's Day. But it was protected. Even the steel plant, which at that time was the largest steel plant in the world, and the Goodyear tire plant, which was the largest tire plant in the world, in this one little town, they governed their shifts so that as many men as possible would be off on the weekend or off on Sunday to go to church. Now, as I grew up, things more and more changed to the point now that the blue laws have been repealed pretty much all over the nation. That was a wonderful protection for 1,600 years of Western civilization. And now we have a country in which it's not only freedom of religion to go to church, but freedom from religion, where even the laws of the land have been changed to undermine the freedom of religion. Those were wonderful days when I think back on them. The biggest thing in your life was going to church on Sunday morning, visiting friends on Sunday afternoon, checking on those who were sick, friends and family, gathered together, and then to get ready to go back to church on Sunday evening and finish the Lord's Day in worship and praise of His people. There are so few places where that is possible today. Tonight I want to try to finish up our study on the fourth commandment. And without those protections of state that we once had, try to speak on how the Christian can love God and keep the commandment, the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it, to protect it, to guard it holy, set it apart as holy. And I want to do this in three things: biblically, theologically, which we actually read from our confession, theologically, how our forefathers understood the Christian Sabbath, theologically, and then third, practically. And there's no way that I can answer all your questions practically on how to apply the fourth commandment to you today, but I'm going to try to give some direction and thought on how you can apply it and should apply it to your life. So the first thing I want us to do is look at the fourth commandment biblically. And if you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, there's some high points that I want to make, and especially for those who may not have been here through this series. We find in Genesis chapter 1 that God made the world in 6 days. And God said after each day, after He finished the work on the first, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth day, it was good. And at the end of the sixth day, God said it was very good. He beheld all that He'd made in Genesis 1:31, and it was very good. Chapter 2 begins, "Thus, this is how the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their host. And by the seventh day, God completed His work which He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done." God rested. That makes it moral. In this creation, God doesn't get tired, but in His work of creation, God completed His creative work and rested. And the Bible says in Exodus 1, He refreshed Himself. He admired His work. It pleased him and said it was very good. Now, God didn't have to make the world in 6 days and rest on the seventh day. Have you ever thought about that? He could have spoke on the first day, and everything that happened in the 6 days could have instantly been brought into being. So why did he take 6 days to create it and then rest on the seventh day? Is it necessarily moral for God to work to create only in 6 days and none, not first 1 day and not 7 days, but 6 days? Well, that's ridiculous. He speaks and creation comes. And I believe that it's clear that God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh to set the pattern for man's life. And it says in verse 3, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. That means he set it apart, like he sanctified the high priest. He set him apart, like he sanctified the temple. He set it apart. It was set apart for use. Not because in and of itself it was holy, but God set it apart for holiness. And we find through the book of Genesis, as we looked at that, that God in several places speaks of weeks and 7 days, particularly during the flood, of several places where 7 days are set apart as a measure of time. And in fact, the day, the word week, as I mentioned, means seventh. It means sevened. And so we have evidence in Genesis and Exodus that 7 day weeks were instituted from creation because of God's moral model for creation and setting it apart for man. And there's all kinds of debate about that, and that's all I want to say tonight, but it's pretty clear to me. And then, if you'll turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31. I wrote my dissertation on this passage because I considered it a key passage to how to interpret the Old Testament in the New Testament and the Old Testament fulfillment in the New Testament and what the New Testament or the New Covenant really is. And so it says in verse 31 of Jeremiah 31, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers. In the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant," which is actually called the Ten Words in Deuteronomy, "my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord." In other words, Israel committed adultery against the Lord and worshiped false gods and did not obey His law and thus came under His wrath. And that is why there has to be a new covenant. In verse 33, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them." So the first element of the new covenant is God taking the law which they broke and putting it within the people of the new covenant. I will, as he says, I will put my law within them, like the law was put into the Ark of the Covenant, the two tables. "And I will write it upon their heart." What law? Well, the only law God wrote, the law which was the covenant of Sinai, the Ten Words, was to be written on the heart of the new covenant member. So on two things, the creation of the world, where God Himself modeled creation and instituted a seventh-day Sabbath, 1 day out of seven to rest from 6 days of work, as the plan of God for all creation and all men of all cultures and all future religions and all of that, that there has to be a day of rest for every person on the face of the earth to follow God's example of morality and His institution of a Sabbath day. And that means into the new covenant, into the days of Jesus and the days of Paul, there has to be a Sabbath because we are still of this creation. It can't be abrogated because it is God's institution. It is what it means to be in His image. It is following His likeness. So those that try to pick and choose a verse or two out of the New Testament to say there's no more Sabbath anywhere for Christians are ignoring, and in fact they do ignore and deny, that a seventh-day Sabbath was made at creation for all men to obey and to follow. But here we have the evidence. Creation, now the New Covenant passage says that the 10 words which God wrote on tablets of stone, including the 4th commandment, is to be written on the heart of the New Covenant believer. That is, that they are in the new birth to have a love for God's law and a desire to obey Him as proof that they have been saved, including the 4th commandment. Somehow. Now we found in Mark 2, as I said, 27, if you'll turn there quickly with me, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the debate with the Pharisees, they accused Him of breaking the Sabbath for the disciples picking heads of grain, but also for healing men on the Sabbath. And in verse 27 of Mark 2, He was saying to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." In other words, it was not set apart by God to man to serve the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was to be of service to Him, to help Him. Consequently, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The Genesis 2 Sabbath, the Exodus 20 Sabbath, the Jeremiah 31 Sabbath, Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. There has to be a Sabbath for the Christian to be like God in this creation. The first day of the week was the day that the church was born or formed in Acts 2:37. Now the church of the firstborn enrolled in heaven have been enrolled there since Genesis 3:15. But the actual formation of the church on earth, Christ's church, the church of bringing the gospel to the whole world, of edifying and teaching Christians to be like Christ, to worship in spirit and truth, was on the first day of the week. It was a first day rest day of the day of Pentecost. There was no laborious labor to be done. The whole day was available. Now, what if the Holy Spirit had been poured out on a fifth day or a fourth day when people were at work? Yet, God planned to pour out the Holy Spirit on a first day of the week, which was, according to the festivals of Israel, a Sabbatismos, a Sabbath rest, a day where no laborious labor was to be done, but a day of worship and holy convocation, according to Leviticus 23, where people were gathered to worship God and had no restraints of work to do that. That's the day of Pentecost. So the first day that the church was gathered as a formal body in the New Testament was on the first day of the week, which Jesus had arisen on and had appeared to His disciples several times, the first day of the week. And we saw last time that on through the book of Acts and the letters of Paul, that the church was gathered on the first day of the week for worship. That was the day that they finally called the Lord's Day. Belonging to the Lord. It's not our day. It's not your day. It's not my day. You know, I mean, over the years I've been asked all kinds of silly questions about it. You know, why do you go to church, Pastor? And I will say, well, it's the Lord's Day. Oh, I bet you go to church so you get paid. No, that's not why I go to church on the Lord's Day. Why don't you go out and do all kinds of things? Get a second job on the Lord's Day to add income to your family. Between the services, there's nothing wrong with that as long as you got your sermons prepared. Well, no, because the fourth commandment says we're to work 6 days and rest the seventh day. And I believe that the seventh day has been transferred to the first day of the week when Christ brought in a new creation and redeemed us from our sins and started the formalized church. What do you do on the first day of the week? Well, here's what they did in Acts 2:41. So then those who had received His word were baptized. That's on the first day of the week. And they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And on that day and thereafter, of course, because it was a festival week, but on that day they devoted themselves. They continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That's what they did on that day. Some people have said it would be so boring to have a whole day to worship God and you can't do anything. I don't know what to do. I go to church in the morning, maybe go to church in the evening. What do I do with all that other time? Well, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the fellowship of the saints, intentionally giving themselves to friendship and communion with God's people. They devoted themselves to the prayers. On that first day the church was born, prayer was a part of their fellowship that day, or individually at home. There are many things to do on the Lord's Day. What if God, in His mercy, gave us one day a week just to rest our bodies from the hard labor that some of us do during the week? Our bodies are tired, our joints are aching. Would that be a bad thing? What if God gave us a day for fathers and mothers and children to worship God together, actually sit together in worship as one family, and worship God and have a meal together with themselves or with other saints and talk about the Lord who saved them, the Lord who's kept them that week, and how He provided for them, protected them, helped them to do battle against the evil one and their remaining sins? What if they enjoyed talking about the goodness of God and the grace of God that's so unconditional and infinite and eternal, to reach down out of heaven and grasp our hearts and open our hearts to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ? What if we talked about the goodness of God? What if after lunch the children went in the backyard and ran off some of their kept up energy and threw a ball to each other in a frisbee, and the parents played with them because they hadn't all week? And they brought the children in and said, "Honey, let me tell you about the Lord Jesus." And they got out the Bible or one of the Bible books and said, "Let's talk about the Lord Jesus for a little bit. And what's the catechism question you learned this week, by the way?" And what if the whole family prayed before they came back to evening worship or after evening worship? Said, "Lord, we thank You for this one day of blessing, this festival of mercy that You've given to us each week to recover, to refresh, to learn and to grow in Christ." I think the family situation in America would be different than it is now. And the thing is, even if Christ was not the center of the families under those old blue laws, it forced families to be together one day a week. The Sabbath is not an oppressive event. It is a gift of God's grace that models after God. That after our week of labor, or before our week to come, we gather on the first day of the week and we thank God for His provision and protection and His Son for our salvation, in which we give ourselves to Him the rest of the week. And all of these questions that come out about the Sabbath, can I pick up sticks? Can I start a fire? How far can I walk on the Lord's Day? The purity of the Sabbath day was kept in the fourth commandment for us to obey fully. Without the ceremonial attachments to a national theocracy for God. It is not wrong to throw the ball with our child, especially when we haven't seen them all week. It's not wrong for our family to go for a walk and talk about God's beautiful creation and refresh our minds and ourselves and our relationships. Now you may ask, well, what about that place in the confession where it talks about recreations? And this is always the thing that people bring against the Sabbath day. Well, you don't believe that you can go in the backyard and throw the ball with your child. You can't go for a walk in the park. You can't do anything but sit and go to church. Well, that's ridiculous. It is a technique to deceive people against the doctrine of the Sabbath. In our chapter 22, here's what it says about the Sabbath day. Paragraph 8 says, "The Sabbath is then to be kept holy unto the Lord, while men, after due preparing their hearts and ordering their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe a holy rest all the day from their own works, thoughts, and words about their worldly employment and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in public and private exercises of His worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy." Now, the Southern Baptist Convention has begun rejecting the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, as a Christian Sabbath at the beginning of the 20th century. They had begun to do that. But in the 1925 Baptist Faith and Message, it still had that the Lord's Day is a day to be set apart from the Lord and to rest ourselves from our ordinary work and labors and recreations. And that continued in the Baptist Faith and Message of 1963. And that's when I was still a teenager. Baptists in general thought that it was wrong to have any recreations on the Lord's Day, and that the whole day would be set apart unto the Lord, at least in their doctrine. But since that time, the Baptist Faith and Message was revised in the year 2000, and it left out the issue about employments and recreations, and said something like this, that our activities on the Sabbath, on the Lord's Day, were to be determined by our own consciences. In other words, that convention removed the fourth commandment from confession of Southern Baptists. And I stood up and made a motion to revise that and tie it back to the Scriptures. And Adrian Rogers came to the pulpit and said, "We Southern Baptists do not believe in 10 commandments, we believe in 9. And argued against my motion, which was seconded by Bill Askell. And then Al Mohler came to the pulpit. And he said that this is not a commandment that we need to put upon the hearts of the people, but give them the freedom to obey. And as a result, since that time, the idea of a whole day set apart for the Lord in Baptist churches has become the Lord's hour. As long as you go to church and you sing some hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, you hear somebody preach a sermon or something like a sermon, And you go home, you do whatever you want to that day and don't give another thought to it. And it's become the Lord's recreation day. Now, I want to explain that passage in the confession. Their worldly employment and recreations. When this was written in England, James I, who was a Catholic king, who ordered the translation of the King James Bible, instituted what is called the Book of Sports in 1618. The Book of Sports, since he was the head of the churches of England as a state church, the Book of Sports was a book in which the clerics of the Church of England determined what sports would be allowable on the Lord's Day as long as they didn't interfere with the time of worship. And there were various sports listed, and maypole dancing, archery, dancing, things like that. Those things were not to be done during the worship hour, but they could be done the rest of the day. And not only that, they prohibited bowling, and I don't know why, because I love to bowl, but not on the Lord's Day. And so, this Book of Sports became a controversy with the churches because the Puritan pastors would not read this Book of Sports to encourage their people to do sports all day long as they came to church. And then he backed off of it, and his son Charles I in 1638 reinstituted the Book of Sports, calling every pastor to read it from the pulpit as a proof of the way people should conduct themselves on the Sabbath. And that was a violation of their concept of the Sabbath, to use it as a play day, a recreation day, where you do all kinds of stuff and you just throw God in there somehow. They believed, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, that the whole day was to be focused on God, not our pleasures. And as a result, they were persecuted by Charles I. And the result of that and other persecutions of Charles I, the war in England broke out, where the Commonwealth was instituted for England. And Oliver Cromwell became the Lord Protector. So when they wrote the confession, they wanted to prohibit recreations of the kind that were pronounced by the King of England. But they were not prohibiting playing with your child in the backyard or going to a walk in nature with your family or a couple of friends getting together or families getting together and enjoying a picnic on a Sunday afternoon. But remember that there's another part of the Sabbath commandment. And I want you to listen as I read this in Exodus chapter 20. Verse 10, "But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day." Again, the creation Sabbath is the foundation for the Sinai Sabbath, because it's given to all men, and he's restoring it to Israel in clarity. But that means your servant, your female servant, your visitor in your home, your animals, even they are to be given a day of rest from ordinary labors. It doesn't mean that works of mercy and necessity are prohibited. Our Lord taught in Mark 2 and Matthew 12 that if you're even the Pharisees would agree, if an ox or a goat or a donkey fell into a ditch, that they would go and work and get it out of the ditch because it was a necessity. Roman soldiers were a necessity to keep order in the land. Doctors are a necessity to save people's lives on the Lord's Day or the Sabbath day. They're works of mercy. They're works of necessity. And that's why even in the Industrial Revolution in America, in spite of the abuses of it, in many places, plants shut down on the weekend to give their laborers an opportunity to worship on the Lord's Day. And if they had to keep the plants open because of machinery that must not seize up or in some way needs to be kept running, it was a skeleton crew. Police have to work on the Lord's Day. Nurses, doctors. There are works of necessity. And there are works of mercy. The sick have to be cared for. The hospitals have to be open. The power plants to run the hospitals to heal the sick has to be open. The soldiers have to fight on the Lord's Day. And so in our secular society, which does not have a top-down Sabbath day, it's more difficult for a Christian to set aside one day in seven, the Lord's Day, to rest, to worship, to be with family, to minister to people. What shall we do? If we're caught in a situation where we have a job that will not let us off on the Lord's Day, well, if it's a work of necessity or mercy, we must try to approach our employer and to give us the freedom to be off on the Lord's Day as best we can, but not just sit there and have no hope of ever being off on the Lord's Day. If we have a job that works every Sunday, and these shift jobs, the way they are done now in American history, which was not the case as I was growing up, and in my town was a perfect example of industrial America. Now you're required to work these shift change. You miss the Lord's Day over and over again. Well, you can't quit. Because if a man does not provide for his own, he's worse than an unbeliever, Paul said. But there is something you can do. You can pray. You can approach your employer. You can try to work in the system to get off on the Lord's Day or to get off more than you're being able to now. And in America, there is such a thing. In some places where it's possible to get another job, where you can govern your life for the Lord and not be governed by the state. But in America today, since there's no conviction that the Lord's Day is a Christian Sabbath, very few churchgoers who have to work on the Sabbath exert any initiative or effort to get off on that day, to be with their family, to be with their brethren they're going to live with eternally in heaven, to worship, to fellowship, to deal with their minds, to set their hearts on God, to love their family, to do works of mercy. They've given up, but we must not, because the fourth commandment is still a commandment of God. And He has made it clear in the New Testament that the first day of the week, the Lord's day, the belonging to the Lord's day is the actual phrase, is for us. So I encourage you, if you're stuck and you have an unsympathetic employer and you may be in a situation where you simply cannot regularly worship on the Lord's day, pray and work to find a way. And teach your children as we taught our own growing up. Honey, whatever you do in the future, you need to find a job and a career which you can get off on the Lord's Day and be with God's people and worship and fellowship and family. And I thank the Lord He's enabled all three of them to do that. But it wasn't easy. So how do you celebrate the Lord's Day? Can I pick up a paper? Can I turn on the TV? Can I do this? Can I do that? Can I? Am I not supposed to this, not supposed to do that? Well, we try to avoid making anyone else serve us on the Lord's Day, if possible. Unless it's an act of mercy or necessity, we don't go do the ordinary things people do on the Lord's Day in America. To allow others to rest instead of serving us. And we're not perfect in that, but that's our desire and our effort. We try to use the time to be together as a family and to rejoice in the Lord and talk to our children about the Lord. We try to prepare our hearts and our bodies through rest and through the reading of Scripture and prayer that we've missed all week long to remind our minds of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself upon the cross to atone for every Sabbath day we broke, and even those days that we tried to celebrate the Sabbath and allowed our minds to wander away from God and think of worldliness and worldly things and recreations more than Him. One final verse, and I'm closing now tonight, and that's Isaiah 58. In the Old Testament, God always taught that what He wanted was the people's hearts to obey and not just their outward obedience. He said, I'm weary of your sacrifices. I'm weary of your rituals. He wanted their hearts. And in Isaiah 58, verse 13, it says, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor it desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord. Think about that. You might have expected, then I will crush you. But He doesn't say that. If you call the Sabbath the delight, then you will take delight in the Lord. Maybe the reason you don't feel as close to the Lord or in fellowship as the Lord as you should is that you have not used His gift in creation of the Sabbath day to draw near to Him as you should. Then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And that's it. The Lord's Day is a gift. It's a gift where we remember Jesus Christ in victory rising from the dead, where we worship as Christians who believe in His ascension into heaven, where He rules all things by the word of His power, where He cares for us, where He intercedes for us with the Father, where He causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to this purpose. But in order to do that, He had to suffer on the cross because we were too stubborn and willful to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Let us look to Christ and call it a delightful day. Let us pray. Father, I thank You for this study of the fourth commandment. There's so much more into it, but it's a blessing. And I ask that You would help us to delight in the Lord's day, to worship in spirit and truth, and to love one another as we should. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.